2 Corinthians 4, and I'll begin reading at verse 16. This is the Word of God. So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away. Our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Amen. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on His Word preached. Lord, it is a privilege to handle Your Word again from this pulpit. You know my sense of this. You also know how passages like this, so magnificent, so deservedly famous, are not always easy to preach. How can the preaching rise to the level of the mere words themselves on this glorious theme? Holy Spirit, we together pray for special anointing, not only of the preacher, but also of the hearers, that we will together see wonderful things in Your Word, and that it will equip us, it will arm us, it will engender in us great encouragement amid our own afflictions. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are returning to chapter 4 after a time away during this summer. And I just want to remind you that we return to a place in which the Apostle Paul is bearing testimony to something that is quite astonishing. Not only what he says is astonishing, but also the fact that he is saying it. He is encouraged, this man who's writing this letter to a church that has brought him more trouble than any other church. He is encouraged, this apostle who's writing in a time of his ministry in which he's paid a high price for his faithfulness to Christ. He is encouraged despite all threats to his encouragement. Can I just remind you where we left off back in the month of May? We broke off this series with those words back in chapter 4, verse 7. Also famous and magnificent in their own right, where Paul says, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Listen to how he speaks then of his afflictions. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. We dwelt on that when we were last in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We talked about the apostle as having this strange but wonderfully indomitable spirit. Fancy word, kids. For however much he got down, he never got out of the race. He never despaired as he served Christ amid much affliction. This indomitable spirit isn't fully explainable until we get, though, to the passage before us today. And I have to confess, I haven't been sure about breaking up these passages by a whole summer, but I've been looking forward to coming back and looking at this passage, which is the twin of the former, and perhaps the two portions of this whole book that are most familiar and most beloved by God's people. Brothers and sisters, the encouragement the apostle is speaking of still takes seriously the sources of discouragement that we have. His encouragement is nonetheless in the midst of a wide-eyed awareness of how many threats there are to encouragement in our lives. And so the first of three things we're going to look at is this: the monster discouragement that stalks every mortal. We're going to be looking at a portion of verse 16 as we find a monster discouragement first. Paul says, "We do not lose heart." By the way, the "we" is a reference to himself, specifically as an apostolic missionary, and he includes those who were his compatriots in that endeavor. He's talking about those who are engaged in the planting of churches in that time, like in the city of Corinth. The "you" is, of course, the members of the Corinthian church. And so the apostle is still in testimony mode. He's sharing his own testimony, as he's been doing all throughout this chapter and even before it. He says, "We have not lost heart." We've seen that expression before. He began the chapter with that expression. He's saying, no matter how much we've been broken down, we've never despaired. And brothers and sisters, he has thus far spoken of his afflictions in terms of what he has himself experienced. He has spoken about being perplexed, persecuted, struck down, being given over to death. And we know that he has in mind various experiences that he will testify to later in the book, quite dramatic forms of persecution. But as he says what he says in verse 16, I want you to see that he speaks now about a great threat to encouragement that's not unique to him. It's in fact common to all mortals. He says, so we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away. That expression, grim as it sounds, is what I'm referring to as the monster discouragement that every mortal faces. It's that visible, tangible evidence in our own beings that death is approaching. Now that's a pretty unpleasant thought, and we'll just linger on it for a few moments, but we need to, in order to appreciate all the encouragement that the apostle testified to. Notice how starkly he puts it. Our elder self is wasting away. Some of the older translations have it perishing. Our outer self is perishing. It would rightly be translated, as some have, our outer self is decaying. It's dissolving. That's the sense here. It is, in fact, the sense of what happens to dead bodies. They decay. They're dissolved. They waste away. The Trices encountered in our recent travels not a few buffalo. Matter of fact, we got weary of encountering buffalo in Yellowstone National Park because they run the place, as some of you will know, who've been to Yellowstone. They have the right of way. And so we had actually many up close and personal encounters with these, in some cases, massive beasts noisily walking by our cars. We encounter them in all their glory, but on the occasion of taking a cross-country hike, we encounter them in another form. We found their bones. I declare, I think we were walking through a buffalo graveyard at one point in our hikes, because each of the boys posed with their very own buffalo skull. We could have had quite a collection if we could have carried them off. And of course, our imagination filled in the gap between those beasts that we saw roaming past our cars and those bare bones lying out in the prairie. They had died, and their bodies, their flesh, had wasted away, probably aided by various scavengers in the wilderness. I want you to notice that the apostle uses this grim word, decay or dissolve or wasting away, not here to talk about what's going to happen to our bodies at the moment of death and from then on, though that certainly would be true. He speaks of it as if it's well underway in ourselves at the present time. He doesn't say our bodies, our outer person will waste away. It is. It's in the present tense. This is already happening. Now, what does he mean by that reference to the outer self? Well, as it sounds, he's talking about that part of us, that aspect of who we are that other people can see. Our faces, our flesh, our physical bodies. And he's certainly talking about the change that happens, not for the good, over years, by that in that aspect of who we are. It would be a mistake, though, to think he's only talking literally of physical realities. Your souls are so intimately connected to your bodies. There are things we experience that are also part of this outer self, as the Apostle Paul is meaning it, that are not physiological so much. We, over the course of time, begin to lose our memory, our energy, even our focus. The Apostle is speaking of death already underway in all of us. He's reminding us that death is not, in fact, the experience of a moment. Someone asked me recently, "Do you miss your dad?" You'll know that that question comes after his death at the very end of last year. And my answer to this dear question was, I missed him long before the moment he died. Such was the nature of his life and death. There were things that had already disappeared in my dad before he physically and literally died. I long ago missed his practical problem solving because he became so unsure of himself in his advancing age. His quick wit in a conversation gave way to more confusion with how a conversation was going. His standing in the family as provider, protector, all that changed long ago. You know that this is how it is. So many of our loved ones, and many of us seated here can see it in ourselves. We joke about it, and that's actually just fine. There is a certain proper sense in which we can joke about these things as the children of God. Where, oh, where has my memory gone? And all the other ways, the little ways we make light of what Paul's talking about. That there is an aspect to who we are that is wasting away. There are so many in our society that are absolutely convulsed with anxiety over this phenomenon. This is a monster discouragement that stalks all mortals. It's what makes midlife so traumatic for so many people. There's that evidence in the body that things are getting worse, not better. It's what makes old age so prevailingly a bitter season for so many in our society. It's what makes pandemics, viruses so fearful for so many, because it brings this monster of discouragement. My brothers and sisters, as unpleasant as this first point is, Paul drawing our attention to this reality that there's a part of who we are that's wasting away, that's decaying. We can see it in each other. We can see it in ourselves. I hope that at least it's reassuring to you. The Bible takes seriously this potentially monstrous discouragement in your life. It's real. And all by itself, it would absolutely negate any encouragement if you but thought carefully about it. Brothers and sisters, we don't do ourselves any favors as Christians by not facing this reality about ourselves. We can partake of the world's denial of death that comes in so many ways. The world's view of death is, I might die. If this happens, if this happens, if this happens, if this, I might die. And the Christian's perspective, with the gritty realism of the Bible, is no, we are dying. We understand that. Sigmund Freud quoted as saying, no one really believes in his own death. I don't know how many insightful things Freud had to say, but I think that one is at least a bit insightful. We do find ourselves easily putting out of our minds this reality. The apostle is helping us, brothers and sisters. He's putting squarely before our eyes what is that master discouragement for all mortals. And that readies us, brothers and sisters, that readies us to find out if the apostle has that view of himself, if he sees and identifies in himself a kind of decay that's underway in his life, then why aren't you discouraged, Paul? Well, let's move to that. Let's move to that now. And secondly, let's call it the miraculous reason for encouragement within every Christian. He says, so we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. The apostle's saying something wonderful here. To be sure, he's also saying something, get ready, as supernatural as a man walking on water. What he's talking about here is utterly above the natural state of things. Now, I think there's many in this room who've read it many times, and you have categories for this. You think you understand exactly what the apostle is talking about, and I think you probably do. I just want to say in advance, it's probably more mysterious and probably more wonderful than even you thought. What is this inner self he's talking about? This inner self, it's being renewed day by day. Well, the inner self, most obviously, it's an aspect of who we are that's less outwardly visible to those around us. The Bible uses terms like spirit and mind and soul and heart to get at this core element of who we are. It's the part of who we are that is our ultimate identity, from which comes all outward actions, because it's that seat, some would say, of a being. It's the thing we desire with. It's our inner self. Now, the apostle says our inner self is being renewed day by day. Now, that does not suggest to us that That's just the nature of inner selves. They're alive, outer selves are dead. No, in context, we know the apostle is speaking of something that only the redeemed experience. You see, you can be dead both outwardly and inwardly. You can be in a state of a progressive decay, both in your outer self and in your inner self. I say this because I'm aware that we're not all necessarily in the same place in this room. There are some in this room, perhaps indeed, who are both outwardly and inwardly wasting away. Their inner self is just like their outer self. The Bible in another place speaks, Paul speaks, of being dead in trespasses and sins. There is no inward life. But the apostle is talking about the redeemed here. Our inner self is being renewed day by day. What he has in mind here is the reality that those who have put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ have had that inward decay arrested and reversed. So they become the recipients of a life that is outside of themselves, the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that life has taken root in the very core of their being. And it's made them into what is elsewhere spoken in the Scriptures as a new creation. In Ephesians chapter 3, he prays for people in whom this has happened, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That's what the apostles are contrasting now. This inward renewal with the outer wasting away. And again, here's what's so striking about the way Paul speaks. We saw that the wasting away was in the present tense, right? We saw that we are wasting away. Something about us is decaying, but he puts right alongside of that, as equally continuous and present, we are being renewed. And these two contradictory processes that are found within the redeemed sinner in this life, the apostle says, that second reality undercuts the discouragement of the first. It negates it. It disables it. I can't be led to despair over all the evidence that I am dying in my outer man because my inner self is being renewed day by day. Now, how about that part, day by day? Renewal, that's increasing day by day. Paul was pretty realistic when he talked about our experience of dying. Is he being realistic now about the experience of having spiritual life in Christ? I'm raising the question because I think there can be some fairly unrealistic notions of the Christian life. You might say some romantic notions of what it's like to live every day in fellowship with Jesus. Try this one on. It's the words of a hymn, not found in our hymnal. Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. Every day with Jesus, I love Him more and more. Jesus saves and keeps me, and He's the one I'm waiting for. Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before? Huh? I did the math. I'm at about 19,000 days with Jesus. I think a few of those days weren't as sweet as the day before. And I don't think I'm the only one. That may not be an entirely realistic understanding of how it is actually to live day by day. As a Christian, the Bible is, in fact, and the apostle is quite realistic. There are spiritually bad days, not just bad days, there are bad seasons, there is spiritual revival, there is spiritual declension. We see that Scripture is full of evidence. So what does Paul mean we're being renewed day by day? Here's what lies at the root of the apostle's understanding of what is happening in us. Brothers and sisters, the life of Christ that you have received as a gift by faith is an inherently ever-expanding, uncontainable, unstoppable reality. That's the way Paul is speaking of this life of Christ. It's in opposite mirror image ways. It's like decay that is itself not something that's going to stop. Decay begun is going to continue until it spreads and consumes everything. That's how decay works. And that is also how the life of Christ works in one in whom it's been given. It doesn't stand still. It spreads. It grows. It expands. Yes, it can be impeded for a time by our sin and stubbornness, but it will inevitably work towards total consumption. Brothers and sisters, that is what day by day seems to defang the monster of discouragement in Paul's life. There's that aspect of our being that is sometimes even embarrassingly in a state of obvious decline, and others can see. But listen carefully. Who you are as a Christian, the core of who you are, is living, not dying, and is living more and more day by day. Yeah, you may be losing physical prowess, but the longer you walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, the longer you gain what we call practical, biblical wisdom. You might be slipping in mental acuity, but the longer you are in living fellowship with Christ, the kind of knowledge of God the Bible speaks of, which is fundamentally relational, is only your greater and greater possession. You might be losing the battle of the sag. According to Scriptures, you can continue to win the battle against sin. And I simply appeal to your experience, if you've lived long at all in the covenant community, a community of people who are serious about hungering and thirsting after righteousness, you know what I'm speaking of. I think you can actually see righteousness in physical ways. I'm not going to make a big point of this. But remember I said about the soul and the body, there's a connection. I think you've had that experience of seeing a person's face, seeing a light in their eyes, and you've thought, total stranger, I wonder if that person's a Christian. You can actually see it. In the saints of God who've walked longest with the Lord, there's something more alive about them, even in their advancing years. That's why a 99-year-old Christian woman lying on her deathbed can look beautiful to her pastor in a visit, because he knows there's something wonderfully alive, though she be a wisp of her former self in outward ways. This is especially an encouragement today. The people of God who've walked the longest and hardest paths among us. Isn't this what takes the teeth out of the monster of death? The certain approach of death, that God is so powerful and He's so good that He can work out the life of His Son in us, here in the midst of a dying outer self, so that we are renewed more and more. Brothers and sisters, it's an encouragement in both senses of the word. It's an encouragement that we're spared the despair of the world in which we live. It's also an encouragement in that we're motivated, because this is how the Bible speaks. This life that's being renewed in us, it's something we have some part in gaining more of. We can pursue that life. As Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupted to deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds. He's calling them to seek those things which bring about that greater and greater renewal of the inner person. And so we live a very different way as the saints of God, in the encouragement of what miraculous thing is happening within us. We let the world do their very best with all the helps of modern science to put the sandbags against the waves of the approach of death. It's actually pretty impressive in some cases. It's actually pretty impressive. We leave that to the world. We devote ourselves as the people of God to that life that can be known in greater and greater abundance in the inner person. So this much thus far would go a long way to explaining why the apostle is so encouraged. But it's actually falling short of the ultimate issue. And I'll put it this way in the third point. The ultimate perspective of faith that provides an anchor of encouragement. Verse 16 has given us these two realities: decay of an outer person and inner renewal. The apostle is not simply saying, I have all the discouragement of death canceled out. It just gets canceled out by what's happening within me. He's saying something that is far more profound. He knows, listen carefully, he knows that this will not be a forever state of affairs. It is a very baffling contradiction, isn't it? To have part of who we are wasting away, part of who we are being renewed. It can't go on forever. The apostle knows this. One will have the upper hand. And he knows which one it will be. Glance back at verse 13. He's already put this out in his testimony. He says in verse 13, since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what's been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we also speak. He's quoting a psalm. He's identifying with the psalmist experience of salvation and readiness to share it. Look at verse 14. Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For instance, he's already got in mind the bodily resurrection at the Lord's command on the last day. It will bring about the final renewal of our outer selves to go with the renewal of our inner selves. One will prevail over the other, and the age that that will enter us into will be one of both inward and outward whole renewal. And it's in light of that future reality, Paul says, the most extraordinary thing yet, in all of his testimony of encouragement, verse 17. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, the things that are unseen. Just start by recognizing he's comparing two things: present affliction, future glory. All that he's suffering in this wasting away kind of life, and all that he's going to enjoy in that coming renewal. And brothers and sisters, this is the fundamental reason this man can be so free of discouragement and despair, is that he constantly compares those two things. He compares present afflictions and future glory. And it's from the perspective, listen carefully, it's from the perspective that comes from that comparison that he can say, my afflictions are slight and they're momentary. Now I remind you that Paul's afflictions could not in themselves by any sense be characterized as slight or momentary, considered only in themselves. He'll tell us, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes, less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned, and so on. Now, in themselves, those were not slight afflictions. They were severe, and they weren't momentary, especially when they kept coming time after time. If the apostle was seeing the doctor after that stoning, and the doctor said to him, as doctors seem to like to say on a scale of 1 to 10, where do you put your pain? He said, 11. Paul, brothers and sisters, he's not looking only at his afflictions. He's comparing them to what he calls an eternal weight of glory. That seems to be Paul putting a Hebrew term and a Greek term together, because the Hebrew word for glory is the word weighty. Eternal weight of glory. He has in mind at least these things coming before us or coming to us in the last day. There's going to be this glorious completion of the renewal that Christ has begun. We talk about the glorification of our bodies. He's talking about that day coming. He's talking about the glory that we will receive with Christ as we're exalted as those who've been faithful to the Lord Jesus in that day. And he's talking about this, the sheer gloriousness of the place. We will inherit. And he's comparing all that glory with torture, an anguish of soul. This is his perspective. I put those two things side by side, and I just can't get discouraged about what I'm suffering. Call this the power of comparison to lessen our sense of affliction. I think you have experienced this in a different sort of way in the last few days, as you've watched the news. I'm sure you have been horrified and devastated and perhaps even given nightmares at the plight of Afghan men, women, boys and girls, some of whom are no doubt Christians. As you have imagined their sufferings without perhaps even thinking about it, haven't your own sufferings seemed not quite so severe? This is the power of comparison and lessening our sense of suffering. We think, oh my, the things we complain about, the things our society is so upset about, the things that we consider ourselves to be so wounded by. Come on! That's real suffering. Those are real victims. We've had that experience, haven't we?
I surely have.
You might say that that's the kind of comparison that, let somebody say with a certain amount of wholesome realism, yeah, it could be a lot worse. My afflictions in themselves are, well, they're something, but they're slight and momentary compared to his. But Paul's doing something even more powerful than that. Paul's not saying it could be worse than what I'm experiencing. I actually think he's probably right there at the worst that Paul's experiencing. How would an Afghan Christian facing torture or death, seeing his daughters raped, forced into marriages, how would he remain encouraged? Well, only by comparing the sufferings of this life with the eternal weight of glory that's to come. That's what the apostle is inviting us to do, brothers and sisters, in this testimony. And by the way, we have to do it for ourselves. It doesn't work so well to do it for each other. I suspect that this verse has been carried by well-meaning people to those who are in affliction, and something like this has been said, hey, I know it's hard, but cheer up. Your afflictions are slight, and they're momentary compared to the weight of glory coming. Paul's actually not doing that. He's not saying to someone else, your afflictions are slight and momentary. He's saying that about himself because he's in the grip of this contrast, this comparison that he's making. And this is what each of us has to do for ourselves. We have to take our afflictions, we have to put them on the scale with the eternal weight of glory that's coming. And by contrast, realize that they are not cause for despair, because they will be over one day. And that glory will be ours. The apostle tells us this is going to happen as we see the unseeable. Verse 18 uses the word scopeo. That's where we get our word scope. He says, as you intently gaze on the glory that's to come, like a marksman looking through his scope, you will find the afflictions not to be causes of despair. You think of what awaits. This is a kind of heavenly mindedness, brothers and sisters, that is of profound earthly good. Do you notice more of your brothers and sisters talking about heaven? I do. I even hear some young people talking about heaven. That's saying something. I mean, old people talking about heaven, that's fairly common for Christians. Young people even talking about heaven. Seeing things, not just the decay of our own bodies, our outer person, but the decay of our society. We start talking about heaven. This is profoundly right. This is our anchor, the anchor of our encouragement, comparing the things we're suffering now with the glory that's to come. But brothers and sisters, here's what I want you to see about the way the Apostle Paul does that. He doesn't talk about heaven. He doesn't focus and set his sight on heaven in order to achieve a kind of escape from the earth. The Apostle is willing to go into another city and endure another stoning, or another beating, or get another ship, and endure another shipwreck, because he has made this comparison, because he's got his sights set on heaven. In other words, he is all the more committed to the service of the kingdom in this world, because there's a glory that is coming for him. And so, in a day in which it seems safe to say misery's coming around in some new ways, as we're confronted by evidence in our own bodies, death, brothers and sisters, keep your sights set on the unending weight of glory that's to come, and you will not lose heart. Amen. Let's pray together. What a place to be, O Lord, with eyes to see what anyone can see, death and decay all around. And yet eyes to see what the gift of faith allows to your people, this glory that's to come. Lord, we will have need of that sight by faith. We will have need of it as we age. We'll have need of it as we come closer to our dying day. And we will have need of it as a community, if indeed what we see around us continues death and decay, spiritual terms. So we pray, give us this astonishing testimony of the Apostle Paul. Let it be heard in the lips of each of us in turn, when we undergo suffering and affliction, may we be able to see them in the scales and take heart. We pray it for Jesus' sake and in His power. Amen.